Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Amen. This morning, as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we've started here again with the Beatitudes, and we've seen about 6-7 months ago, we had looked at the Beatitudes before. Now we're looking at them again. We're diving in depthly, but we want to see how they will fit to the larger corpus of the Sermon on the Mount, the largest passage that we have of the Lord's teachings. Well, now we've come to verse 6. And there's 3 points this morning, not because preachers are supposed to have 3 points, but because there's 3 things here that we want us to see. One, I want us to see what's the object that's stated. What is it that the true Christian pursues? Second, we'll see how is this desire described in the passage. And then thirdly, I want us to see what satisfaction is promised. Well, what is it? What is it that the true Christian pursues above all else? In this passage, Jesus says it's righteousness. Righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So when we come to a term like righteousness, we need to step back for a second and say, what's he talking about? What does he mean when he says righteousness? And we have to look at it in the context, right? A text without a context is a pretext. So we want to know, what is the context? What's he talking about when he's talking about righteousness? Because we got to know the setting. If I say, I love my wife, you know that's in a setting, right? That's the setting. It's the context. There's a love here that means, hey, we would even die for one another. But if I say, I love pancakes, you know, it's a different setting. It's a different context. I'm not going to die for some pancakes, no matter how good they are. So what's the Lord mean? What's the setting? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So the object that the true child of God pursues is righteousness. What does that mean? Well, in its broadest sense in the Bible, sometimes this word righteousness is used synonymously with salvation. And so everything that's involved in God's great salvation. So a couple passages, if you would, look at these with me. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 12 and 13. Isaiah 46, 12 through 13. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. So here he uses the words righteousness interchangeably with the word salvation. Again, in Isaiah 51, verse 5. Isaiah 51, verse 5. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out. My arms will judge the peoples. See, again, it's used interchangeably. Isaiah 61, verse 10, last one. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. See how those terms are used interchangeably. One and the same thing. So in its broadest sense, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Everything that touches on this great salvation that God gives. Forgiveness of sin, justification by faith alone, the breaking of sin in our lives, so the sanctification as we grow in this life, the marvelous glorification that's going to come on that last day when he comes and we will see him as he is, this whole thing. That's the broadest sense how this word is used. Sometimes this word is used in a narrow sense. It's part of that first sense, but it's more narrow. So just practical conformity to the will of God. I think you see this in verse 10 of Matthew 5. When Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So blessed are you. When you take on the Christian ethic and you're living your life out as a Christian, you're pursuing sanctification in this life and you're wanting to be more like Christ, just be prepared. You're going to be persecuted for living that kind of life. Sometimes righteousness means that perfect acceptance with God that we have in Jesus Christ, if we're joined to him. So it's that righteousness, Paul says, that righteousness which is by faith. So what are we saying here? Matthew 5, verse 6, what's he saying? What's the object we are to pursue? I have to set before you, it is all of salvation. This is that logical flow. I said there's logical flow in these Beatitudes. So here, it's all of salvation. All that God has provided for us in Christ from the beginning and knowing that our sins have been forgiven. It's that practical godliness in day-to-day life, in our day-to-day details. It's that place we long to be free from every form of uncleanliness in our lives. This is this object. It's this object that's longing and hungry for this righteousness. The true child of God pursues this. We gravitate towards this. Jesus says the person who gravitates towards this, they are the blessed man. They're the happy man, the happy woman. Well, why? Why is that the case? Why is it the only truly blessed man or woman is the one who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Oh, that we should be holy. You know, there's only one thing that's taken away man's blessedness. One thing. In the garden, man was perfectly blessed. Perfectly blessed. In the garden, Adam and Eve only had one unfulfilled desire. And you know what that was? To know God better. They lacked nothing. Only to know God better. They're perfectly blessed. Save to know the Lord more. But then sin enters the world. And man is no longer happy and holy. He becomes sinful and miserable. We become a bundle of unfulfilled desires. And having cast off God as the satisfaction of our hearts and lives, those desires haven't died. Those desires are still there. But instead of finding satisfaction and finding their expression in righteousness before God, we've set those desires on the things we've lost, on the things that have been lost. So there's no peace. There's no peace for the wicked. We know that. There's no joy. We've lost joy. And if we lost joy, there is no blessedness. Why? Why is there no contentment? Well, it's because of sin. And Jesus says, blessed is the man who pursues righteousness. It's the opposite of sin. If sin has robbed us of our blessedness, the only way back to a point of blessedness is through dealing with the sin problem. It's through facing the sin situation. It's not to deal with the fruits. So man's sin took peace away. And he never finds it. He will never find it. Man's sin has taken his joy away, and it won't come back to him. Joy's gone. Man has lost these things. But what's he do? He seeks, and he's never fulfilled. He seeks for those things that are lost, but he's never filled. Why? He never deals with the main issue, the sin that has robbed him of this blessing. So let me give you an illustration. Let's think about this. Imagine a football player, big running back, strong running back, and he's agile. And he can dodge, and he can juke, and he can move. And boy, he can, if you get in front of him, he's just going to run over you. And you're not going to tackle this guy by grabbing onto him. No, it's going to take three or four of you to bring him down. But then something starts to happen. He starts to lose his strength. And now just a good jar is going to knock him over. He starts losing his coordination. He starts fumbling over his own feet. His stamina is not what it used to be. He used to could run the ball 40 times, and now a couple carries, and he can't take it anymore. And so he goes out, and he starts hitting the weights more than ever, and he starts working on some exercises for his coordination. He starts running up some hills for stamina, but nothing works. And finally, he's at practice as his coach. Something's wrong. I got to go to the doctor. So the doctor runs tests. Come to find out, he's got a tumor on his brain, and it's affecting his motor skills. That's been the problem all along. What's he need to do? He doesn't need to do more exercises. He needs to take care of the tumor. He's got to get the root problem that's caused the trouble taken care of. Because no matter how many exercises he does, his strength's not going to come back the way it was. And what's the doctor's responsibility? Doctor's responsibility is to sit down with the fellow, look him in the eye, and say, look, you're in bad shape. I'm going to have to go in. I'm going to have to take care of it. We're going to have to remove this tumor. Well, friends, it's because of sin we've lost blessedness. There's no blessing. There's no peace. There's no joy. There's no contentment. And what do we do? Well, we go out and try to find a little joy. We try to go out and find a little peace. We go out and try to find a little contentment. I've got a lack of peace. I need to find some peace. But sin has to be dealt with. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because you are a sinner and I am a sinner. That's our problem. Until we address the sin problem, we'll never know blessedness. And what's the job of the doctor? What kind of doctor would say to that running back, hey fella, I got some exercises and they're going to help you for a little while. And temporarily they might help him, and then one day he dies of this brain tumor. That doctor, having known what the boy had, should be put in jail. So it is every preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be held accountable. If they just say, here's a little peace, or here's a little joy, or here's a little religious salve. No. I've got one responsibility as a preacher. Under the authority of the Scriptures, in the power of the Spirit, that is to let you know the problem of the tumor of sin. And until the divine surgeon comes in and deals with it, nothing will be attained. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So the salvation that God brings, the conformity to his will, fleeing from sin, embracing the Lord our righteousness. Only as we know the Lord our righteousness will we know blessedness. Well, how's this desire described? Two words we are all familiar with. Thank God, right? In this country, we're not too familiar with hunger and thirst. But we're all familiar with hunger and thirst. This is the description of the desire in the heart of a true Christian. The deliverance of sin, the love of God and His will and His person, this desire, Jesus said, is like these two physical appetites, hunger and thirst. And these appetites, they are inherent in our physical existence. They are in who we are. So when I'm hungry, I cry out for food, for sustenance. When I'm thirsty, I'm crying out for drink, to be satisfied, to be quenched. A couple things about these appetites. First off, they're sensible. And when I say sensible, I don't mean reasonable. I mean we're conscious of them. These are appetites that we are conscious of. Now, there's some appetites we're not conscious of. Right now, this whole time, your lungs have had an insatiable appetite for air. But you haven't thought about it. You haven't had air pains while you're sitting here. Unless somebody holds your nose and covers your mouth, then you get the sense, I need some air quickly. But other than that, you're just saying, you don't even think about it. The cells in your body have an insatiable desire for the nourishment that comes to them through the blood, through your blood. But at no point do your cells cry out, I need more blood. Doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. But hunger and thirst, we are conscious of these appetites. Hunger is different here. We're conscious of our need of sustenance. It's also uncomfortable, right? Uncomfortable appetites. Have you ever heard someone say, oh, I just love being hungry? Obviously, I haven't said that very much. But you could say it, I guess. If you've been sick, if you've had the flu and you hadn't had an appetite, and then one day it all breaks and you're hungry again, I guess in that situation you might say, wow, I love being hungry. But normally, no. No one enjoys being thirsty. Why? We want to quench our thirst. We need to take it in. It's uncomfortable. But it's also a useful appetite. Both of these things are useful. Why? Because they lead us to the table, or they lead us to the faucet, or they lead us to the refrigerator. They're useful. So now let's apply these aspects. So what's true physically is true spiritually. When Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, he is saying that the God-blessed man or woman is the true Christian has a conscious appetite for God, for his word, for his will, his salvation. And so I just ask you now, do you have a conscious appetite for this? Do you have a yearning to be alone with God? Has that happened at all this week? You had a yearning just to be alone with God. Yearning to be closer to Jesus than you were last week. I want to be near to Him. I want to be closer to Him. I want to know Him better. Is there an appetite that would lead you to His Word, that you may know His will, that you may know how to live in this life? Do you have that appetite? Any appetite? Is there an appetite of prayer that you might receive grace for the day and to live as a holy man or holy woman? Do you know what I'm talking about when I say you're conscious of an appetite for God? A Godward appetite, a Godward longing. Jesus said the blessed man is one who has a conscious appetite for righteousness. If there is not a longing to be more like Christ, to be more like your Savior, a holier man, a holier woman, then what do you have? Do you know this great salvation? This consciousness, it's actually painful at times, right? And that's the second thing. It's a painful appetite. Do you have any pain for righteousness? The Apostle Paul did, didn't he? Think about what Paul said in Romans 7. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want, I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and taking me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my member. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Do you hear that painful battle that's going on? Or he says, 2 Corinthians 5:4, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Do you know anything about this groaning that the Apostle Paul speaks of? Is your spirit ever burdened down with a sense of sin and failure and uncleanness? Paul said that the flesh and the spirit wage war with one another. Are you conscious of this struggle that is going on? The only blessed person is the one whose desire for the conformity to the will of God in the midst of a wicked world, overseen by a wicked devil with our own flesh. This struggle is so intense at times it will be painful. It will be hunger. It will be thirst. The description of a true Christian is just a simple desire in your soul to be more like Jesus. Is that so? To be righteous, to be holy. You know, the true Christian can never think they've got enough of it either. I'm very concerned when someone says, maybe they quit smoking or they quit drinking. They think, all right, that's all that really matters. I'm all taken care of now. No growth. There's no growth for that person. Anything past that. No, the struggle of inbred pride, the quickness of temper, nastiness, retaliation. If these sins do not at some point bother you, then you've either reached a level of sanctification I've never seen, or you're unaware that you need to be freed from these things. It can be a painful appetite, friends. But praise God, it also leads us to the one, the only one, through whom righteousness comes. So just like a hunger for food doesn't lead you to the woodshed so you can gnaw on some bark, it doesn't lead you out to do that. It leads you to the table. A thirst doesn't lead you to a pond to suck mud. No, it leads you to have satisfying drinks. So a conscious hunger and thirsty for righteousness, they lead us where? To the Lord, our righteousness. To God alone who can impart righteousness. To the Spirit alone who can enable you to live a righteous life. To God's kingdom which is described as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's where this hunger and thirst drive us to. And then, friends, notice the satisfaction that's promised. They shall be satisfied. They shall be satisfied. He doesn't say they might be satisfied. It's possible they'll get satisfied. No, they flat out shall be satisfied. King James is helpful here. They shall be filled. It's a helpful image, I think, with a cup, right? You've got a cup. My glass is being filled. It's not filling itself. It's not going to satisfy itself. It's not filling itself. It's being filled. The source is coming from outside of itself. It's passive. It's being acted upon. Friends, it says, they shall be satisfied. The grace of God will come and will meet our every need for righteousness. And this word here, satisfied or filled, it's used in a special way several places in the New Testament. You're familiar with it. Remember, Paul says, I have learned how to be filled and how to want. Or remember when Jesus had fed the multitude. It says they were all filled. They were all satisfied. Now, some of you will have this experience today. You're going to be hungry. Don't think about that now, because it'll distract you. But you will be, later on, you will be hungry. And you're going to sit down at the table, and you're going to take a few bites. And those hunger pains are going to leave you. But you don't push yourself away then, do you? You might say, Andy, you should push yourself away. But you don't push yourself away just after the first couple bites and you're not feeling the hunger pains anymore. No, you keep eating. And eventually this moment happens in between when you first enjoy the taste of food in your mouth, to eventually you realize, oh, I've got this conscious sense, I'm filled. I don't want any more. I can't take any more. I'm completely full. And that's the word Jesus uses here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They will be filled to abundance. That's his promise. How will you be filled? Well, initially, everyone who comes and places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? They see themselves as a sinner. They see themselves as lost, hopeless, undone. And he sees Jesus as the only hope for sinners. He lays hold of the promise that all who come to Christ will never be cast out. By faith, he lays hold of Jesus Christ as his righteousness. And at that moment, he's filled. He's filled with this knowledge that though my sins were red as crimson, they're now white as wool. What's the promise of the new covenant? Their sins and iniquity, I'll remember no more. He's filled with this now, having come to Christ. So the sinner is brought to Jesus, and he's filled with, and he's blessed with this awareness that I'm a forgiven man, I'm a forgiven woman. I've been filled. That happens initially when we come to Christ, but it also happens continually. As we live for Christ, as the child of God lives for Jesus, we go and we still sin, but we go to our Father and say, oh Lord, that nasty word, that hastiness, it was sin, and I want to be more like my Savior. Lord, forgive me. And then he's filled, and she's filled with this awareness that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, well, it's a sweet feeling. And he cries out, oh God, I need grace to live, to please you. I want my thoughts and my actions, my attitudes, I want it all to be brought under the control of your Holy Spirit that I might live a life that's pleasing to you. Jesus said that person, the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, they'll be filled. And God gives grace. He gives grace throughout the day. So it's this passage is fulfilled initially, and it's fulfilled continually, but thank God it'll be filled ultimately, won't it? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 says, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. 1 John 3:2, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So just think of the fulfillment that will break in on your heart, Christian, when Jesus summons his bride to himself. That then, on that day, we will love him with an unsinning heart. That we will never feel defilement or the corrupt desires of our fleshly appetites. No, none. It won't happen. This longing to be holy, we will be changed in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye. And so I just encourage you here. Perhaps you've been discouraged. Perhaps you've been a bit downcast. Maybe you wrestle with sin, that besetting sins, and you're discouraged. I encourage you, friends. Yes, God will meet your need now. He promises that. But always keep your eye. Look forward to that day when you will be holy and completely filled, and you will be like him, seeing him as he is. I got a couple minutes. Two practical applications. Just two practical applications from this passage. First off, in light of this beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be satisfied. Do you know what's revealed here in the shallowness, in the emptiness of modern evangelism? Modern evangelism says, you want peace? Come to Jesus. You want rest? Come to Jesus. You want some joy? Come to Jesus. Well, friends, you don't get peace by seeking peace. You don't get happiness by seeking happiness. You don't get joy by seeking joy. The job of the evangelist, the job of the church, is to be instruments so that individuals would come to a point that know that sin is their problem. That to seek after righteousness, not peace, not happiness. You know, the natural heart wants some peace. The natural heart wants some joy. And if I peddle Jesus as somebody who'll just give you a little bit of peace and a little bit of happiness, people will take him, but I want to tell you, that won't be the Jesus of the Bible, and they won't be accepting Jesus on his terms. But when people see, my need is righteousness. I don't have any righteousness of my own. I need a righteousness outside of myself, that I'm a sinner. I've offended a holy God, that the wrath of a holy God is kindled against me. Where can I flee? Then, sinner, do you need righteousness? Yes, I need righteousness. I don't have any of my own. I'll never be able to stand before God. We can say, look to the Lord, your righteousness. Look to him who is righteous. Come to Jesus and you will live. And that sinner can come to Jesus, and it doesn't make Jesus a stepping stool for peace. As though Jesus is just the means to the end that they want. Jesus isn't an end to the means. Jesus is the end himself. And that's why evangelism is so destroyed and weak in our day. It's sickening to think that our glorious Lord is being held out as a means to the sinner's end. Oh, no, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Jesus is the glorious end. He is what we offer out. He is what we set before sinners as their only hope and their greatest need. Blessed are those who seek righteousness through him. One other just practical application for us. Child of God, I want you to be very conscious of, and I want you to be very aware of, and look out for, be on the lookout. Beware any spiritual experience that is not concerned in seeking righteousness. Beware of that. Jesus didn't say those who hunger and thirst for power. You know, I've seen people say, oh, well, I want the power of God in my life. And they want it. They say that to such a degree, they end up being filled with the Spirit, but it's not the Spirit of the Lord. The natural heart wants power, but the natural heart doesn't want holiness. The natural heart wants peace and rest. The natural man, the sinful man, will try to use God to get peace and get rest because they don't have any. They will use God for their own means. But as The Bible's plea to us to cry out, my God, I want to be righteous. I want to be holy. I want to be like Jesus. I don't just want to get things from Jesus. I want to be like my Lord. Do you want to be a God-blessed man or a God-blessed woman? There must be this hunger and thirst for righteousness. So mom and dads, think about this. You've got kids, right? I've got some boys, so I'm going to use the boy, but you could replace it with girl, I guess. But it's probably more apt for boy. Imagine your son comes down, and he always eats like he's got a hollow legs. He always eats like he hadn't ate for 6 weeks, all right? Keeps putting it down. But then today he comes down to the table and he starts fiddling with his food. And he's just stirring the gravy and the mashed potatoes. And he's cutting on some meat. But just, what's wrong? I'm just really not very hungry today. Well, what's wrong? Are you sick? You got a virus? No, sick. No respiratory problems, no fever, nothing. I'm good. Well, what's wrong? What's the next thing? What you been eating? Your mom ever tell you that? Don't eat before supper. Why? You'll spoil your supper. Some of you used to have a real appetite for the Lord. Boy, you hungered and you wanted to be more like Jesus. And you remember that and you can think back to when that was so. But now that hunger just isn't there anymore. I ask you the same question. What you been eating? Have you been feeding on the cheap candy of the flesh? Have you been eating the cheap gummies of the world so that it has spoiled your appetite for true holiness and true righteousness? Is that taking place? Have you spent too much time on the phone texting about other people? Have you spent too much time moping around about your own problems and being self-centered and selfish with it? Have you got too much time just feeding your own fleshly appetites, so much so that now you can't eat when righteousness is set before you? Well, what if it was your child, what would you say? Don't touch it. Don't eat it. Stop eating that. Don't do that. Leave it alone. You know what will happen? The appetite will come back. That's what happens. The appetite will come back. It will. You'll find yourself longing and hungering and thirsty. You'll be like the psalmist. Like the deer that pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. What's your soul been feeding on? The world, the flesh? Leave it all behind. Stop eating it. And your appetite will return to you, friends. If you're here and you don't know any blessedness, you don't know how to find it, and you're just seeking joy, or you're seeking peace, or you're seeking some kind of contentment in this life, I want to tell you, you won't ever find it on the path you're on. I mean, you're going to follow that path all the way to hell. But if you turn, if you seek righteousness, leave your desires be and follow Jesus, the righteous one, friend, you will find it. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, you are great and marvelous, worthy to be praised. You are the Lord, our righteousness. Lord, I pray for those who are here and are lost. I pray that they will turn to Christ even now, that they would turn from their empty pursuits for satisfaction in this life, in this world, in their own hearts and own flesh. It won't ever come. So, Lord, may they turn from it. Lord, I pray this morning for the saints that are here. Even as we said, they used to know that appetite, but they haven't had it lately. They've forgotten how sweet the meal is, even though they'd love to have it again. Lord, let us continually be turning away from the world into Christ. Let our heart's desire be, make us like Jesus. Make us like our Savior. Lord, let us know something of this. Let us know of the great confidence that we have, that Jesus' righteousness has been given to us by faith alone, been granted to us, that our righteousness is of filthy rags, and all that we need has been given to us by our Savior. And let us every day draw near to Him, and He'll draw near to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.